While they're finishing out taking the offering, turn the music off if you would, please. Thank you. I can't think and talk at the same time. It's impossible for most men do not multitask, and I'm probably the king of non-multitaskers. My mind just goes everywhere. You'll see the sermon title, Revenge is Not Sweet. What I'd like you to do is have 1 Samuel 24 and 25 handy, because we will go there, but I would like you to turn to the passage in Matthew chapter 5, because even though I'll just make a passing reference to it, I want to use it as a foundation and lay a groundwork for us. Many of you know that we were gone last weekend. I had an opportunity to perform the marriage of our niece. We got to see Joe's brother for the first time in probably a year and a half. He lives in Alabama, and the Bible tells us to be ready in season and out of season. And so Sunday morning, we got up to go to church that morning, and Jana and Jason and Braden had decided to head back to Columbus because they found out that there was going to be a guest speaker at the church that we were going to go to, and so we almost headed home too and decided, well, we'll go ahead and stay. But I went in my shorts and, because we were heading out right after that, heading home. As soon as I walked in, and it's always nice when you walk into a place and people remember you, walked in, and Dave was a friend that I made while I was there. Dave is an old Harley rider, a drug addict. I call him ZZ because his beard's about down to here. And his hair goes to about, right about here. And as soon as I walked in the door, Dave walks up to me and says, Bill, we were just talking about you. And he was over there talking to a couple of the ladies. I thought, oh, good, they miss me. He said, we're expecting our Gideon speaker. He's not shown up yet. Will you preach for us this morning? Okay. So anyway, I said, I'll tell you what. If he doesn't show up, I'll say something. And so he didn't show up, and my brother-in-law was actually singing, and so it became the Grandy Hollowell show that morning, and I never intended to. So I went back on some of the things that I had preached on. I talked about David having a heart after God, and talked about how he was chosen by Samuel, and how Samuel looked at his brothers and thought, surely that's the man. And each time God said, no, no, no. Seven times he said no. Until he finally said, do you have another son? And he was the run of the litter and said, yeah, David. And as soon as he saw David, he knew that was God's man. And I basically talked for about 15 minutes with that. And then we were done. But I told Joe, I said, well, that was a nice vacation. but anyway, it was nice to visit with friends, but it's always nice to be home. And they have made some good changes there. One of them was not asking me to come back to speak. That I'm not sure about that one. But anyway, it's good to come back home. And just want to let you know, gas there was $2.94, but it was hotter, firecracker up there. It was an outdoor wedding, 104 degrees. I had to wear a suit and tie. They wore tuxes, and the bride wore a gown, and I'm thinking, whoa, and so it was really hot. Everybody waited in the shade until about the time of the wedding, and then they all kind of packed up because the seats were out in the sun. Fortunately, we were in a gazebo, but it was like, Niagara Falls, and it was. Joe said, "Do you have a Bible left?" Yeah, it was, because it was just dripping on it. I didn't know if I would be able to read the wedding service. Good thing it was typed on there, not, you know, using my pen, because it would have been everywhere. But it went well. Those of you who asked, appreciate you asking and praying for us. Well, let's hurry up here. I've dilly-dallied enough. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, like I said, this is serving as a foundation for what we're going to talk about this morning. Revenge is not sweet. And if you'll notice, the "not" is in parentheses, because normally we're told revenge is sweet. And I have put it in parentheses that it is not sweet. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you," and this is Jesus talking, "do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." We're going to go to prayer. Phil has asked us to pray for Frog. They're one of their main men, their main man in Liberia. He has malaria and pneumonia at the same time. He is recovering, but as you can imagine, the recovery is slow. So I'll be praying for Frog and for the ministry there in Liberia. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Jesus to begin with. Thank you for the lessons that David will teach us as we study his life. I want to stop for a moment, and I want to pray for Frog and the ministry there in Liberia that Phil and Mark and others have invested so much into. I pray that you'll heal Frog, give him his strength back. He's a man of God who wants to serve you. Give him his strength, your strength to recuperate. And Father, I thank you for Emily, for her willingness to step out of her zone, and even the desire to go back to serve the people there. And I pray that the seeds that were planted will be seeds that will bear fruit. Help us all to realize that we plant seeds, and we sometimes do not know the results. All we're asked to do is to plant, that someone else can water, and that you will give the increase. And we pray that and not just Emily, but we who plant seeds will also see your increase down the road. Thank you for this passage. Revenge is not something we like to talk about. And yet, it is a very real incident in our lives, a situation that we often deal with. And so I pray that you will help us as we study. Open your word up to us. Father, if we need to settle some things, help us to settle them. If we need to let things go, help us to let things go. But show us your word, teach us your truth, and help us to apply it. And I pray that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of the man who went to the family doctor. And a doctor did a test on him. He said, "Yep, you're right, you have rabies." And so the man immediately took out a pencil and a paper and started writing things down. And the doctor thought, "Oh, he must be writing his last will and testament." And he said, "Now, wait a second here, young man. You're not going to die. People can be healed from rabies. There are a lot of things." And he said, "Oh, I'm not writing down my last will and testament. I'm writing down names of people I can bite." we can chuckle at a story like that, but unfortunately, the whole idea of revenge is something that we all face. I don't care who you are. I don't care about your personality. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter the color of the skin. Doesn't matter the nationality. Revenge is something. Getting even, trying to desire to strike out, is something that every one of us have faced or will face sometime. We try to use excuses. We'll say things like, oh, it's my nationality. It's my hair color. It's my upbringing. But the truth of the matter is that revenge is something that we all struggle with. We all face. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 5. In that passage that I read at the very beginning, the Old Testament said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And Jesus said, but I say to you to turn the other cheek. In the life of David, even though he was going to be chosen, he was chosen to be king and he was anointed to be king, there are situations that no matter how godly he was, no matter how much of God's man he was faced with an opportunity to seek revenge. There are a number of situations in his life where David could have sought revenge. But instead of doing that, he lays down for us, I think, some great principles to learn when you want to strike out, when you want to seek revenge. Because, frankly, revenge is not sweet. So let's take a look at the life of David. The first thing I want to do is I want to talk about David choosing the high road. Now, Bible teacher and pastor Chuck Swindoll made this statement. He said, revenge is life's most subtle temptation. And he calls it that because to say I'm going to seek revenge on somebody sounds so unpleasant. We will say things like, well, I'm going to stand up for my rights. Rather than saying, I want to beat you to a pulp. We'll say things like, well, you know, it's my nationality. When really we're just looking for an excuse to not seek revenge or call it revenge. We don't want to call it revenge. It's a subtle temptation that we face. The sad part is the desire to strike out is not just limited to those who are not Christ followers. It would be so nice to be able to say, oh, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, and I have no problem with revenge. Right? Wouldn't it be great to be able to say that? I have no desire to strike out anybody. I forgive everybody. Problem is, it's not just limited to those who are not Christ followers. Many followers of Jesus have as much or more difficulty dealing with revenge and striking back at somebody as those who don't follow Christ. Now, with that being said, let's talk about David. Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to talk about two instances in the life of David that he could have sought revenge, but he chose not to. The first one is in chapter 24, and it begins in verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. First of all, David was on Saul's radar. We've talked about how in the last couple of weeks how David was hated by Saul. Saul was jealous of him. Saul knew that David was going to be king. The women, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his what? 10,000s. And so King Saul's desire was to literally kill David. He tried to pin him with a spear to the tent. The name En-Gedi means spring of the goat. Now, it literally was an oasis in the middle of the wilderness. It was filled with waterfalls. It was filled with springs. It was filled with lush vegetation, and it was filled with caves, perfect for hiding. And David and his men took off and landed at the place called En-Gedi. But someone got wind to Saul that David was in En-Gedi. And it says here that Saul went there to seek David and his men. Now, nature called. verse 3, and he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Can you imagine that? They're hiding in a cave, and Saul goes in to take care of nature. And as he's there, David's men said, "Here's the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand." So while Saul's taking care of relieving himself, David and his men are hiding in this cave, and there his men say to him, "David, now's the time. Take care of Saul. Get even. Get him out of here." Now David rose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. That's interesting to me. I'm not going to go there with that. But I want you to notice what happens with David. Instead of gloating and glorying over the fact that he was able to literally cut off a part of Saul's robe, look what happens. And afterward, David's heart struck him. In other words, he was stricken. We would say his conscience bothered him. But it wasn't a day down the road. It wasn't 2 days down the road. It was immediately. David's conscience said, "You shouldn't have done that." But here, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to the thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, because seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Now here's an interesting phrase in verse 7. So David persuaded his men. The word persuaded literally means tore apart. In other words, the implication is there was a heated discussion between David and his men. David's men said, "David, get rid of Saul. Now's your chance." And when David comes back and says, "Man, I shouldn't have done that. I had no business doing that. He belongs to God. He's God's anointed." David's men got ticked off at him. And the implication here is there was a heated discussion between David and his men because they wanted David to kill him. And David was stricken in his conscience for even touching Saul's robe. Well, David won. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. And afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord," and he showed him the corner of the robe. And then verses 12 through 15 show us that conversation there with him. And in verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking those words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Saul didn't even realize who it was until suddenly he said, "Oh, it's David." But I want you to notice what happens. And you need to go all the way down to verse 23. And David swore this to Saul. He made an oath to Saul. Then Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. Here's what happened. When David told Saul, "This is the corner of the robe. I shouldn't have done it. And I'm sorry." That's a paraphrase. Saul realized that at that point, he could have been vulnerable to David. He's gone. But here's what happens. When you refuse... And this is what David did. When you refuse to seek revenge, you defuse the situation. And that's what David did. When David refused to seek revenge against Saul, Saul all of a sudden said, "What am I chasing David for?" And he went home. And the same thing is true for us. When someone does us wrong, if you want to seek revenge, if you want to get even, if you want to strike out, you will simply be adding fuel to the fire. It's like you have the little spark here, and I'm going to toss a little bit of this dry kindling on here, and then I'm going to blow on it, and I'm going to watch it grow, and then I'm going to toss a little bit more wood on it. Because when we seek revenge from somebody, we are adding fuel to the fire. But what David did was instead of adding fuel to the fire, he picked the fire apart by simply refusing to strike back. What was Saul going to do? You see, he had diffused the whole situation. David realized at that point revenge was not sweet. And one of these days, you and I will also have to realize revenge is not sweet. That this desire that we have sometimes in us to say, it's my right, and I'm going to blow them away whether they like it or not. They did this to me, and I'm going to do it to them twice as hard. But when you don't do that, you diffuse the situation, and it's gone. But that's not the end for David, because he almost immediately runs into another situation. That's choosing the high road. Let's talk about choosing the wise road. And let me just stop for a minute. Have you ever wished that you could find a treasure in something? Have you ever watched Storage Wars? You ever seen that show? I heard a lot about it. And so Joe had it on occasionally, and I thought, you know, I need to find out what these people are talking about. And I don't know if you've ever watched it, but basically what it is, and some of it say it's all put on. I don't really care. I mean, the story is that there are these storage areas. People leave them behind. And so this guy who talks faster than I can talk comes in there and does his auctioneering thing, and these people bid on these storage areas. Well, after it's over, about halfway through the show, they take these people back, and they start watching them go through the storage. Now, supposedly, they have no idea what's in the storage. They just have bid on this empty storage space. So you know that as they go back through there, they're hoping that whatever they find is worth something. Exactly right. Exactly right. And so they'll say, maybe this is. And then they'll show them maybe going to a collector to try and find out what it cost or whatever. A little boy goes through a box his dad is throwing away. It's baseball cards. His dad's forgotten that in that set of baseball cards is a Mickey Mantle rookie card worth thousands of dollars. How many times have we heard stories about people who have bought things like pictures, found out that they were worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, or maybe behind the picture in the frame was an old letter. And they found the old letter. And we talk about buried treasure, and we talk about wanting treasure. But you know, sometimes treasure is not an object. Sometimes it's a person. And I say that because I'd like you to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, the very next chapter. Again, David's involved. And you can see basically what David has become. David and his men have become Robin Hood. They have become the protector. They have become the police. And as we go through here, we're going to see that there are three players involved in this story. The first one is David in verse 1. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, as I said, David and his men had become basically what we call policemen. And you can see that a little bit later on, because as David talks to, makes a request, he says, you know, we've protected your shepherds. We've helped you out. We've kept the thieves away. We'd like a little bit of food. And then comes a second player. His name is, and I'm going to call him Nabal. It could be pronounced a different way. But Nabal is in verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And what it says here in verse 2 is that he was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. David made a request to him saying, look, we've protected your shepherds, we've protected your sheep, we've protected your goats, we've taken care of this. Now, just give us a little bit of food. And Nabal says in verse 9 or verse 10, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and give it to someone like him? And David's servant comes back and tells David, and David immediately says, okay, strap on your swords. The word Nabal literally means fool. And if I can use this, and I want you to understand, David was about to imprint permanently on the forehead of Nabal, a big F, for fool. Enter Person number three, Nabal's wife, Abigail. She's mentioned back in verse 3, and then you pick her back up in verse 14 when David says, "Strap on your sword." About 400 men went up after David while 200 remained behind. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David's coming and is not good." That's my paraphrase. Now, there are six things that I want you to see in this story as we develop it. Okay, so if you'll turn, we'll start at verse 18, and I'm going to capsulize, but I'm going to just let you know there are six things that happen. Number one, she whips up some food. Remember, David has requested food. Nabal said, "No way." So in verses 18 through 22, Abigail whips up some food. And man, she really put it together. 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the donkeys and take them to David. So she whips up some food. The second thing she does is that she pours oil on troubled water. Look at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey, fell before David on her face, and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet, and she even went so far, look at this, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." She even went so far as to say, "It's my fault." See, what Abigail is doing is she's defusing David. But that's not all. She asked David to forgive Nabal and his folly. She called him a fool too. And then you come into verse 3, and she expresses her devotion to God. But I like what she says in verse 31. And here's what happens when you refuse to seek revenge. "My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself." You know what she's done? She said, "David, if you will not seek revenge, you'll have nothing to regret." See, if David had sought revenge against Nabal, he would have lived with that regret on his conscience the rest of his life. How many times have you and I done something and we wish we could forget it? And the regret is there. And we just can't get rid of it. It just hangs on and hangs on. It's like an albatross hanging around their neck. It's like baggage. And Abigail tells David, "You know, if you don't seek revenge against my husband, who's the fool, you'll have nothing to regret." David's heart is softened, and this shows David's heart that goes after God. His heart is softened. In verse 32, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you." And look at this. "Who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand." David tells Abigail, "Thanks. Thanks for coming along. Thanks for stopping me from doing something really stupid." Well, there's a surprise ending. Abigail goes home and tells her husband, "This is great. David's not going to go after you." Is that what happens? Well, no. Actually, in verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And his heart was merry within him. He was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Every commentary seemed to think that what he had done is actually he suffered a stroke and went into a coma. And then 10 days later, he died. Abigail comes home, finds her husband stone drunk. So he waits, or she waits, until the next morning when he's got a hangover but sober, and says, "Here's what almost happened to you." And all of a sudden, his heart goes like stone. But then there is a good ending. Because if you read a little bit later on, David asked Abigail to come and be his wife. Now, there are six things right there. And if you look at it, you can say, you know what? Abigail was a really wise woman. Because she stopped Dave from doing something that he would regret. See, the thing is, folks, and this is nothing new. If you and I seek revenge against somebody, we will regret it. We will regret it. You know, we may think it feels good right now. Yes, I got him. Yes. But it's going to come back and it's going to haunt us. And we're going to say, I wish I hadn't. I wish I had. But we will have to live with that regret and that pain and that guilty conscience the rest of our life. Now, there are three lessons we can learn. From David, we can learn that rash reactions never pay off. If David had done what his first reaction would have been, he'd have wiped out Nabal, and he would have lived with that regret the rest of his life. Rash reactions never pay off. That's why we are told, you know, cool down, chill out before you do anything. Sometimes the best way, you know, we often talk about, well, I'm going to count to 10. Sometimes that's not bad, a bad suggestion. One, one and a half, one and three quarters, two. Two and an eighth, you know, until we finally get to 10. But maybe by then we'll have cooled down and not done something stupid. From Nabal, we can learn arrogance never wins, and insensitivity loses big time. Arrogance was toward David. His insensitivity was toward his wife. Here she is, and I'm sure he got word that Abigail had gone out to meet David. When she gets home, he's stone drunk. He should have been waiting with bated breath to find out what Abigail found out, but he was too arrogant. And it was too insensitive to say, she saved my life. And from Abigail, we can learn wisdom never loses. Wisdom never loses. And you can read the book of Proverbs and see that over and over again. I want to close, and I think this passage, Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 3, kind of is a good way to bring this to a close. Whenever you and I think that the best thing to do is to strike out, the best thing to do is to seek revenge, the best thing to do is to blow off at somebody, listen to these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. In other words, I got to remember where I came from, what God has brought me out of. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And here it is. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You see, what David, the psalmist, is saying is that when I was down, God brought me up. I need to remember where I was because God has now set my feet upon the rock. He has put a new song in my mouth, and I will praise him. And as I praise him, he says, people will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Go back over the stories. Think about David with Saul. If he had sought revenge on Saul and killed Saul, he would have done exact opposite of what God wanted him to do. If he had killed Nabal, he would have lived with the guilt and stricken conscience the rest of his life. But David had a heart that sought God. And because his heart sought God, he, first of all, was stricken by the simple fact that he tore and cut off part of Saul's robe. And then because his heart was soft, he listened to Abigail and did not do something he would regret the rest of his life. Now, here's what I'd like you to do. Think. If there is somebody that you have been thinking about seeking revenge with. Are you willing to let that go? Think about the possibility that has there been somebody in the past that you have blown their doors off because you deserve to tell them exactly what they thought, and now you're living with that and thinking, why did I do that? Maybe it's time to go to that person and say, you know, I was wrong, and I want you to forgive me. We'll never do that in our own strength. Never. But in God's strength, it can be done. And it's like the psalmist said in Psalm 40, he's the one who brought me out of the pit. He's the one who set my feet on the rock. And I will sing a new song out of my mouth. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize that revenge is not sweet. Even though sometimes we like to chop people off at their knees, even though sometimes we'd like to take a figurative gun and blow their heads off, sometimes we might be like David, want to take a sword and put a big F in the middle of their forehead for fool. Or maybe we have an opportunity and rather than take revenge, help us to be like David and be stricken because we have done something that we regret. Father, speak to our hearts today. This is something every one of us face. Everyone. And if we have sought revenge, forgive us and help us to seek reconciliation. If we have hard feelings towards somebody and we really hope that they get theirs, work in our hearts. It's not going to be an easy job. It's not going to be an easy task, but help us to set our feet on a rock that is secure and to put a new song in our heart. And I pray, Father, that if there is somebody here today who has been constantly saying no to you, that you will soften their hearts and that they will come to know Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, Come, You Sinner. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.